Thank you, Kerry. I always get embarrassed when you introduce me, but thank you anyway. It's so good to be here. I'm tempted to say, like one of the Rolling Stones said, at my age, it's good to be anywhere, but I won't say that. The presence of God is thick here today. Have you sensed that, guys? I mean, Ange, thank you so much for leading us so effectively and bringing in and hosting the presence of God. I was sat there, and through that window, just once or twice during the worship, a strong breeze has blown in. Have you ever smelt the presence of God, any of you? Have you? Well, just close your eyes and take a deep gulp of air, because you can smell the presence of God in this room this morning. Just take a deep gulp. He's here. It's an amazing aroma. It's more than kind of what's carried on the wind. It's more than flowers. It's more than scent. It's the presence of God. Fill your lungs with the presence of God. You can breathe him. Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. That's exciting. I love it. Okay, we're going to crack straight in, and I'm going to recap a little bit, because the message I've got this morning, walking through the valley, is really part two, we didn't realise it at the time, of something that Kerry shared a few weeks ago when she spoke on living out our faith in a crisis. Now, a crisis is a particular circumstance of life, something in particular that's happened to you, and you need to get through it. And what I'm going to be talking about is more about developing a lifestyle where perhaps you're suffering from some kind of chronic sadness, some kind of chronic even illness, and it's with you and you can't seem to get away from it. But walking through a crisis, this was such good stuff, and I hope you've remembered it and you can access it on the website. Yeah. So I'll just read the headings. I know you can read them, but it's important in a crisis to maintain a healthy soul. It's important to do that at all times, but especially if you're going through a tough time, a challenge. The goodness of God. Do you believe that God is good? And you can say in the middle of a crisis, God is good all the time. The Word of God. That's the wrong time to stop reading the Word of God when you're going through a crisis. That's the time when you most need to hear from him. And then staying in the flock. Sadly, when people go through a crisis, many people tend to stop getting together with other believers, because other believers are great. They say, oh, how are you? You know, and they expect you to say, I'm fine, don't they? Well, try and develop the habit as believers in supporting one another that it's okay to say, actually, I'm in a bad place and I need your help. So it's important to remain part of the family while all those things are going on. And support. We all need support. Sometimes that's practical support with meals or practical support. And I hope that most of you, if not all of you, at some point in your life, God has said to you, go and give £50 to that person over there or stick it through their letterbox. Because those amazing tricks of God just lift your spirits when you're down. And suddenly God has provided exactly what you need through a brother or sister. So living out our faith through a crisis. But this morning, it's going to be living out our faith, walking through the valley. Sometimes a short-term crisis leads us into something longer. Something that we wake up to every morning with no hope that anything's going to change. When can we find God when it seems that we're permanently stuck in this valley? And I want to share a bit out of my experience. Well, all of it is out of my experience, to be honest, but a lot of you don't know me, a lot of you do know me, so let me just give you a brief biography. 14 years ago, or rather 14 years after leading Jubilee Church and having some wonderful years of ministry alongside Mo, there were signs in Mo that all was not well. Let me put these little characters up, because I like them anyway. Got nothing to do with anything, except they're two people walking, a man and a woman walking, and I'll explain about that in a moment. Mo's memory started to suffer, and if I fast forward 4 years, from those first initial signs of things being difficult. January 2005, we were hit with a double whammy. I was in hospital, diagnosed with terminal non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. They were wrong, by the way. They were right in their diagnosis, but they were wrong in the outcome. And at the same time, while I was lying in hospital in Wexham Park, Mo was finally diagnosed with Alzheimer's. And it was a pretty dark valley, I have to say, at that time in our lives. In February 2005, I was sent home from hospital, having lost 4.5 stone in 2 months. It's good if you can do it, but not for those reasons. It was like living a nightmare. I was given no realistic hope of survival. We'll give you some chemo, but don't start reading War and Peace, I think was the kind of advice that I was given. I knew God was with me in that nightmare. I was reading Job, and I like the end of the book. I don't like most of it, but I do like the end of the book. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you've got to read the book of Job. Friends from the church came and visited me in hospital. My friends from the fire brigade, I'm a chaplain for the fire brigade, they came and visited me. My kids came and visited me. My kids were quite sure I was going to die in hospital. They didn't admit that until fairly recently. Guys from the fire brigade went back to the fire station in Maidenhead and said, I don't think he's coming out. I really did look pretty bad. When I came out, I had to move my bed downstairs because I could barely walk. But friends from the church came and prayed with Mo and myself for half an hour every Wednesday night, because that's about all I could cope with. And they anointed us with oil and prayed for us for healing. And after about 3 sessions in March of 2005, as they were praying for us, I fell on the floor of our lounge, shook violently for about 10 minutes. And when I got up, the cancer had completely gone. Now, our God is able to heal. I know he doesn't always, because Mo had the same prayers, and she made that progression into her own valley of Alzheimer's, and she's now in a care home. But listen, before we do anything else, we've been talking about God healing and God doing things, and whenever I preach, I always say, Lord, give me some words for people here. And I sometimes say, but I'd rather you didn't, because I want to get on with the preaching. But he never lets me down. He always says there are people that need prayer. So listen, this is not going to take a long time, but is there anyone here? I mean, don't wave your hand at the moment, but just ask yourself. Anybody here this morning who suffers from carpal tunnel syndrome or anything to do with pain in the wrists or the fingers? And also, any of you who have a pain in your jaw because of tooth decay, or if you've got a toothache, or if there's anything in your jaw that's not quite right and it's painful. Now, it's going to be really quick. Any of you who are experiencing any of that physical pain now or have done over recent days, could you please stand? I'm not going to ask you to come out. You're just going to stand where you are. Thank you, Lord. Wow. I'm always shocked. Now, what's going to happen is the people around you are going to lay hands on you, and I'm going to lead in a prayer, and we're going to expect that God will come and touch you and lift that pain off you. Amen? So, church, do your work. You have the power and the authority to lay hands on the sick, and they will get well. That's the promise of Jesus. So, I'm going to lead the prayer, but you just whisper your prayers. Ask the person if it's their hands or their jaw, and then you can put your finger, if they're willing for you to do that, put your finger on the part that's affected. And let's go for it, church. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've given us authority over sickness and death, and you've told us to heal the sick, to cast out demons, and to raise the dead. We believe it, Lord. It's not just words. We believe it to be true, and we invite you now to come by the power of the Holy Spirit, and by all that Jesus, you suffer for on the cross to bring us healing. And we speak healing into those disaffected areas, those affected areas of the body. We speak healing into wrists and hands and knuckles and fingers. We speak healing into dental problems and pain, into toothache. We speak healing into painful jaws. And we say, be gone in Jesus' name. Pain, go. Wellness come, healing come in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Would you sit down, please? And it would be really good at the end of the meeting if you could tell one or two people what's happening. We're not going to have a big sort of testimony time, but because I believe that God is at work. Otherwise, he wouldn't have told me about those conditions, would he? So there I was. Got up off the floor. The cancer had gone. I went for my next lot of chemotherapy, and the nurse said, "You look really well." And I said, "Well, I'm sorry about that. I'll try and look a bit more sick next time, if it helps." But I told them the stories, and a couple of the nurses were Christians, and they were going, "Yes." But what's even more remarkable, and I'm sorry those of you that heard me say this before, but I can't go through a day without realizing it. Since that day, over 9 years ago, bearing in mind I had severe cancer, I haven't had one single day's illness. I haven't had one single headache. I haven't had any nausea. The only thing I've suffered from over those 9 years is I'm still allergic to cats and sneeze whenever I come near one. And I get colds like everybody else does, but I'm way, way more healthy than I've got any right to be for someone who's nearly 70. So, thank you, Lord. I retired early to look after Mo for 5 years, and then she had a bad fall about 4 years ago. And in the past 4 years, she's been in a wonderful care home. And listen, I'll tell you, she's walking through her own valley. She doesn't know a thing of what's happening. She hasn't got a clue who anybody is. But whenever people go up to her and look at her and smile at her, she starts laughing. She's just full of the Holy Spirit, full of the joy of the Lord. She's not a typical Alzheimer's sufferer. I've never seen her get crotchety or angry with anyone. The sweet presence of Jesus is with her too. I mean, it breaks my heart to go and visit her every week, and I have to really work hard at not getting down because I'm not going to communicate with her. She's not going to be able to squeeze my hand. There's no sort of visual contact through the eyes. If I try and hug her, she doesn't know what to do. And if I try and give her a kiss anywhere near her mouth, she tries to eat me because she thinks it's food. But those are some of the things that come with the whole thing of dementia. Let me move on. I've learned a few things out of what I've been through. It's really what I'm trying to build on. But I can still say with all honesty that God is good all the time. He can't help himself. He is good all the time. So how do we learn to walk through the valleys of our lives? Valleys are not good places to pitch your tent because they sometimes flood and they're often full of mosquitoes. And they're often boggy places, and sometimes they've got crocodiles. Valleys are no place to set your tent. That's why it says this in the Word of God. Can you see that well enough to read it out? I believe in reading out the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, not by seeing, and reading the Word of God. And hear yourself reading the Word of God. If you don't read the Word of God out loud on your own, I encourage you to do it because there's a different dynamic. Let's read this out. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life. And I will live in the house of the Lord forever. What are you supposed to do when you're in a valley? What are you not supposed to do? Not supposed to camp, okay? That's my first point. No camping. I'm going to miss a little bit out or we'll never get there. The next thing I want to say about walking through the valley is to do with our past. It's to do with our past. And the message is, stop living in the past. Just want to encourage you to stop living in the past. Now, not only have I experienced this whole thing spiritually, but I've done a high level of training in counselling and therapy because of my work with the fire brigade, post-traumatic stress disorder and all those kinds of things. I'm dealing quite a lot with firefighters that have seen some pretty horrible things and can't sleep at night because of it and are in danger of not being able to work anymore. And so somebody needs to get in and help them and help them to deal with bad things in the past. But for the believer, we have access to a whole lot more stuff. Let's read this from Isaiah 43, church. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Let's hold it there for a moment. I love reading that verse to firefighters. Okay, the next bit says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. Say it again. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Isn't that a fantastic bit of scripture for someone who is troubled by things that have happened in the past? We can't change our past. It's a fact of our lives. But we can change the way we relate to our past and the way we think about our past. A very common response to bad things that have happened in the past is to shove it in a box, a bit like a pirate's treasure chest, lock it and sit on it and hope it won't trouble us. And it might be okay for a few years, but the more you stuff into that box, the bigger problem you end up having to deal with. And sooner or later, the lid bursts, and sometimes that will then take somebody on into full-blown depression. It's not a good idea to refuse to talk about it. Maybe if I don't talk about it, it'll go away. It doesn't work. It absolutely does not work. What does work? Well, talking therapy works. You can't forget about it while it's still banging inside that box and keeping you awake. But the promise in this passage is amazing, that things will not happen because God the shepherd is with you. You have a unique protection as a believer. You have the shepherd. So when you're walking through that valley, you're walking holding his hand. Now, I know a lot of you, I've pressed the wrong button accidentally. There we go. I know a lot of you will like the footsteps passage, okay? And it has its place, but I much prefer to think, rather than Jesus picking me up and carrying me through the valley, that I'm actually walking through it. That my faith is engaged with that, but that I'm holding on to his hand. Walking, walking, walking is the thing that God calls us to do. Second point is stop worrying about the future. Stop worrying about the past. Stop worrying about the future. And we're going to read from the words of Jesus from Matthew. Here we go. I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? What does worry do to your life? It shortens it. It's a well-known fact that worry and anxiety and ulcers shorten your life. They don't lengthen it. So stop worrying. This is from the same chapter, a few verses on. So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Now, Jesus did actually say that. I know it's hard to believe, but Jesus did actually say that. He didn't write that First World War song, by the way, pack up your troubles in your old kit bag and smile, smile, smile. While you've a Lucifer to light your fag, smile, boys, that's the stuff. What's the use of worrying? It never was worthwhile. Actually, maybe he did write it. Are you with me? Maybe he did write it. Why did you say that, Jesus? Because for someone who's walking through the valley with Jesus, the Good Shepherd, not worrying is a genuine option. Are you here in this church? Not worrying is a genuine option. You are free not to worry about the things that unbelievers worry about, because you're in a different relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is a promise from the Bible. So take hold of it as an act of faith. You do not have to worry. Paul knew how to do this. He absolutely knew how to do this. So read this, Philippians 4. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he has done. Isn't that an amazing verse? So it's not just Jesus saying, stop worrying. The Apostle Paul says, stop worrying. You don't need to worry. I'm going to move us on into the next slide. I like that slide. Can you read the words? Very good. So point number three, which is my last point, but we've not finished yet, not by a long chalk. Choose to be happy today, whatever your circumstance. Now that is a challenge. Choose to be happy today, whatever your circumstance. Here's an illustration. When you wake up in the morning, when you woke up this morning, did you feel like abandoning yourself to joyful worship? I'm not looking. Or do you wake up each day and shout out, good morning, Lord? Or do you open one eye, check the alarm clock and think, good Lord, morning? It would not be fair to ask you to put your hand up to that one, would it? Let me tell you about something that happened to me in my late teens that changed my life. And you're going to think it's really silly, but this is it. I was in church one day in Tunbridge, down in Kent, actually. And we were singing the good old chorus, I've got that joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Where? I've got that joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Glory to his... Some of you are nearly as old as I am. That's amazing. Now, I was singing this chorus, and I was looking around the congregation at the people's faces, and I was thinking, if they believe this chorus, then why don't they tell their faces about it? Are you with me? And I'm like, I've got that joy, joy. I mean, how far down in your heart does it have to be for it not to affect your chuckle muscles? And I made a really strange decision. And I know it was God, and I know it's going to sound weird, but I made the decision that no matter how I feel, as an act of faith, while I'm worshipping, I'm going to smile. Now, that sounds manipulative, doesn't it? It sounds like, well, you know, if you've got to put it on, it's not worth it. Actually, a smile can be an act of faith. And it made a profound difference to my life. Within a few weeks, I'd experienced the Holy Spirit like never before. I was there at the start of the charismatic movement in the mid-60s. Within weeks, I'd had my first experience of speaking in tongues. I started witnessing amazing healings through prayer with the laying on of hands, seeing people set free from demonic oppression and control, and I started to become a right pain in the church. I was only about 19 at the time, and I was just hopping. And now, if I'm worshipping, you don't look at me now when I'm worshipping, but I find it hard to worship and not smile. And I want to try and inject that into you guys. Just give it a try. Nobody's going to think you're weird, but just tell your face that Jesus is Lord and try it, okay? I'm being very manipulative this morning. Try telling your face what's in your heart. After 50 years of practice, I can tell you it works. And doesn't it say in Scripture, rejoice in the Lord always? And again, I say, rejoice. So let's do some rejoicing. Let's look at... it will work. I know it will. Philippians 4. I love this passage. Let's read it out. This is the Apostle Paul. I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. I've learned... Can we pause there a moment? I think some of you who know about technology will know I pressed the paste button twice here. So if we can go on to the last line and a half, 1, 2, 3. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Maybe God wanted to underline it twice. I don't know. But listen, this is the Apostle Paul. Let me remind you about his circumstances. You know, his life experience into which he'd learned how to be content with whatever situation he was in. 2 Corinthians 11, it's not coming on the screen, verse 23 says, I've worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. You do the maths. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I've travelled on many long journeys. I've faced dangers from rivers and from robbers. I've faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I've faced danger in the cities, in the deserts and on the seas. And I've faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I've worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty. I've often gone without food. I've shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. This is the man who says, I've learned how to be content with whatever I have. Know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, full stomach or empty, plenty or little. I can do everything through Christ who makes me strong. I don't think he was a whinger, do you? Now, this whole thing of accepting the life situation that we're in, and I'm just going to make a brief reference here to some of the work I do as a psychotherapist. I've been trained in what's called acceptance and commitment therapy, sometimes called mindfulness. Now, some of you might have read about this and think, oh, that's a bit Buddhist, isn't it? Listen, I'm very suspicious of things that have Eastern roots. But what about if the things that have Eastern roots actually have biblical roots before they ever had Eastern roots? How dare the mystics steal meditation from us? It's biblical. It's what we have. It's our heritage to be able to meditate. Not empty your mind of everything, but fill your mind with the Spirit of God. So I'm in here trying to reclaim some ground in some of the training that I've done. Mindfulness or acceptance and commitment therapy encourages people fighting depression to engage with the moment they're living in right now, rather than worry about the past and the bad things that have happened to them, however bad they were, or be anxious about what might or might not happen in the future. What about now? And so I teach people, you're going to laugh at this, how to brush their teeth mindfully. So, you know, you engage with the moment, the smell of the toothpaste, the sound of the water going down the sink, the feel of the bristles of the brush, how it feels on your gum. And you're not thinking about what the boss is going to say to you when you get to work. Can you see where I'm heading with this? You're thinking about what you're doing now, because now is all that you have. Actually, for Mo, now is all that she has. She doesn't have any worries about what happened 10 seconds ago, or neither is she worried about what's going to happen in 10 seconds' time. It's what's happening to her right now, and I've learned a lot from that. So I want to encourage you to do that. Eating a sandwich mindfully, you know. So forget about, you know, what's going to happen down the road, or 10 minutes' time, or this afternoon. Enjoy the moment. And I'm sure that's a biblical principle, aren't you? enjoy what you have in the moment. That's why Paul was able to survive under those circumstances. Doing the ironing. You know, you think, oh, no, not the ironing. There's a certain smell that comes with ironing, isn't there? And the feel of the iron. And, you know, just so long as you don't, the phone doesn't ring and you go like that. That's not a good idea. So I think all of that's pretty close to what the Bible teaches. Don't worry. Be happy. Enjoy what you're doing. Jesus said, blessed are you, or happy are you when people insult you. Are you sure you said that, Jesus? Happy are you when people insult you? Don't think so. Persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Can we please listen to the music? Now, when this music starts playing, you'll know this song. I want you to all stand up, please. And we're going to walk around and bless one another. And we're going to say to each other, don't worry, be happy. But you're going to do it in time with the song. So look at somebody. I do really want you to walk around and say to them, don't worry, be happy. Okay? ¶¶